I would invite you to turn to Titus, and though I don't have one passage, we're going to look at different portions of Titus this morning. I must say in introduction that I feel both greatly humbled and greatly thankful for you and this church as a whole, and humbled by what feels like maybe undue attention in the next 2 weeks, as this week in the members' meeting and in my message, I want to prepare in my last sermon before I go on sabbatical. And next week, as we kind of send us off, so we'll be here next week, and Molly is working this weekend, she'll be with us next Sunday. But I want to say what I've written down here. My heart is full of gratitude. I stand here overwhelmed by your love, your support. These past, it's 10 years this May when I first came and preached here. My mind is flooded with memories, singing together as I stop singing and just listen to you sing to me and to my soul just a few minutes ago. Our moments together as a church, crying together at funerals of beloved saints, sharing meals in our home and in this building, preaching the word to hungry hearts, baptizing new converts, young and old, watching kids who were once tiny, now young adults, walking with the Lord and eager to serve Him, seeing elders grow from a few to many, and seeing shepherds flock shepherding the flock in this church. These are moments, and there are so many other that are just treasures to me, testifying to God's grace among us. And as I wrap up the series in Titus, which is where we were right before Easter, 6 weeks before Easter, and as we transition to, this is kind of like my goodbye for a short season as I go on a sabbatical, at least from the pulpit, I'll be here next week. I wanted to kind of like transition them from one to the other. Titus, God's grace to us that should make us zealous for good works. And we as a body are called to live this out, these good works in all of our lives. So my message is this. Number one, who are we now by God's grace and how shall we then live? Who are we? What does Titus say? And how should we live as a church? Number one, who are we now by God's grace? Titus says who we are. We are God's people as Christians transformed by His grace. That's our identity. And all the time, the scriptures are saying, this is who you now are in Jesus. Now, because you're in this in Jesus, now live it out. And our identity as Christians at Faith Church means that we have a covenant with Him that leads to a covenant with one another in the church. And I want to unpack that for just a few minutes. Among many things that Titus tells us we are, I want to give you a few here. Number one, it says that we're God's elect. We're God's chosen. Verse 1 of verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness. Being God's elect means being God's chosen. He chose me and He chose you, and that is so special. It's something we don't deserve, as Titus makes clear, but flows from God's grace and loving kindness. Do you feel it? My children, Grace, who was here last Sunday from Minneapolis, Paul and Emma, Elijah, Barnabas, Mary, Eleanor, are so special to me. They're my own, and I love them uniquely, but I didn't choose them. God gave them to me, and He chose them for me. And in an even greater way, God chose us to be a special people. He adopted us and made us His own. This should humble us. It should make us so immensely happy in Him. When you realize God picked you before time, it changes how you see yourself and others. You're driven to love radically because his choice wasn't based on seeing merit in you, but it was based on mercy. Do you remember the source of your identity? It's God. God taking you and choosing you. We are God's elect. Number two, we're saved by God's grace. We're saved by God by grace. I chose that purposefully instead of just saved by God's grace. We're saved by God, not just some grace out there, but God saves us with his grace or by his grace, not by any merit. Titus 3, 4 and 5 says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Friends, we were in the pit, as I preached a few weeks ago in Titus 3, 3, with no way out, and God saved you. God saved me. Not because he saw something that we had earned, but to show his glory for reasons we'll never fully understand. Why did God love me? Because he loved me. He saved us from blindness and he made us see. He saved us from slavery to sin, from hopeless surrender to evil. He made us free as his children. He took us from being indebted to sin. He paid our pardon. He made us rich as his heirs, all by his mercy, a mercy that must change us if we've really received it. Feel the weight of this faith, church. You are not just rescued. You're transformed, called to live with gratitude and love that spills out to others. Do you rest lovingly, graciously, with hope in his saving kindness? And it keeps getting so good. We are not only chosen, but saved by God, in that we are redeemed and justified by Christ. We saw in Titus 2:14. Who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We are redeemed and justified by Christ. Such were some of you, Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, remember this. Your lives, my life was meaningless. It was stuck on the treadmill of selfishness, just spinning away at my own life. I was chasing never-ending, never-getting-nearer attempts at fulfillment. Then Jesus rescued us. He purchased our pardon with his blood, making us a people who no longer work for ourselves, but for Christ with purpose and passion. That's what we're supposed to do in our jobs. That's what we're supposed to do in our work. That's what we're supposed to do in all of our lives. Because he redeemed us, he forgave our sins, removing our penalty and shame. So we're no longer guilty, but we are, as it is said, clothed in the robes of his righteousness. We've been cleansed to live new lives. For the worker here today, as you go back tomorrow or work from home or go to school, grinding at your job, or a teenager searching for meaning, this means your life has so much purpose. This redemption that Jesus did for us, Titus and all of the Bible says, must make us merciful and forgiving and hardworking, not serving ourselves, but focused on something more, way more fulfilling than that. Christ's sacrifice launches us to love others radically, just as he's loved us. Do you still feel afresh the reality of that freedom? That's who we are, redeemed and justified. Number four, and we're regenerated and renewed by his Holy Spirit. I am so glad that this room is filled with people that are not like you were until Christ came into your life. And I'm also glad if Christ hasn't yet saved you, you're here because he can save you. Titus 3:5 says that he saved us not by our works, but by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Every day, every week, as we gather, and you will gather in the next months in this room, we see evidences of regeneration, the new birth, renewal by the Holy Spirit around us. When you're singing, do you realize you're standing next to an older man or a young gal or a teenager, a new or experienced parent, a widow or a divorced person who has a new spiritual tone in their singing because God has come in and washed them by regeneration and renews them and has renewed them by the Holy Spirit. New desires come from that voice singing. They're not natural desires. They're desires that came from God by His Spirit. That's what this room is filled with, and I pray that it will burst forth in the coming months and years. Desires that hate sin, love one another, have a care for the lost out there who are dying and going to hell unless they receive Christ. They forgive those that hurt them, and they have a zeal for newcomers. They have a zeal for good works. Why? Because they're not naturally good, except for there's a new nature in them, so that's where they're desiring good. We were changed by God in regeneration, a work done to the foundation of our being. That's our new identity. Our hearts are now being renewed so that we see, talk, feel, act differently, pleasing Him. And as Titus says, in our work and in our home and in our church, we make the gospel look beautiful by our living. This renewal means you and I have amazingly different spiritual sight. It's changing from grainy black and white with poor sound to vivid high definition, high quality life. The Spirit's ongoing work of pushing us to radical love and seeing what He wants us to see. That's who we are. That's our identity. Regenerated, renewed by the Holy Spirit. And fifth, Titus and the Scriptures remind us that you and I, amazingly, are inheritors. We are heirs of eternal life. It says in our covenant, we remind ourselves that we are waiting for that blessed hope and return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2:13. We are now rich spiritually, and it only gets better. We are people of hope. We look to the future while living joyfully in the present, while suffering, waiting for that blessed hope of Christ's return. We're heirs of eternal life. We believe, and we must believe, that the best is yet to come. Think on that, Faith Church. There is not a thing we face now that right now causes us to suffer, fear, cry about, that won't be remedied by a good resurrection and a future with Christ forever. Think on that reality. Meditate on that reality. Live in light of that reality. Let hope spring eternal. Fix your mind on this. You're going to live forever with the Lord, with pleasures at His right hand. Your work may be hard right now, both in the home as you watch those little ones or grandchildren, or as you care for people in work, or long for a spouse and seek to be pure. But it is worth it. Your labor is not in vain. May this hope, as heirs of eternal life, push us towards radical love today, causing us to forgive those who sin against us and forbear those who are hard and to serve those who are needy and to not give up doing it knowing it's not in vain. He's watching. He cares. So much more that we could say. Here's another one. I wrote number 6. Our identity, who we are, is we're trained by grace for godliness. We see this in the book of Titus, and we see this specifically in chapter 2, verses 11. The grace of God has appeared, Faith Church, in this family, this life, our lives, bringing salvation for us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives as we wait for this hope. The Holy Spirit gives us life. He renews us all by God's grace. And this grace trains us. Oh, I pray that we'll continue to be trained by the grace of God, His work and help in our lives that cause us amazingly to change. This grace teaches us to deny that whatever is dishonoring and destructive, to live for God and others, to look for the hope of Christ's return and to lay up treasures in heaven. God does this not by threats or manipulation in order to say, well, you'll make me happy if you do these things, God doesn't say to us. But He is instead a loving teacher working for our good. He's training us towards this. Or He's like a father lovingly disciplining us because He wants our greatest good. His grace is a schoolmaster guiding us in a relationship of love. I recently talked to one of you in this room who became a Christian not that long ago, and you said to me, I quote, I never knew how wonderful a relationship with God would be. Do you believe that? Do you have this relationship with God by His grace? I call you to that, and I call you to that because that saves your soul and trains you to a freed, joyful, but different life. It pushes you to reject sin. And so that godliness isn't some bondage that you have to still wear. It's the freedom that God is bringing you to. The last thing I want to say about our identity in summing up this Titus message is, who are we, Faith Church? We are a people of God's own possession for good works. We are God's own possession for God's work. Good works, Titus 2:14. It says, He gave Himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness in order to purify for Himself a people. Could it be that we're the people? We're part of the people. They're scattered all over the world. They're on this Lord's Day meeting in all different kinds of churches with different names and labels that hold up this word and are looking to Christ alone and are filled by the Holy Spirit. They are God's own possession that He is purifying for good works. You belong to God. You're His possession. We belong to God. And we're loved and treasured by Him. That's so amazing. We are clothed, fed, and given a home and family, all by His love. Freed and humble and happy, at peace, not all about ourselves, diligent and grounded, thankful, in control of our words, only by His help, loving our family, loving our church, and those around. Friends, we're His possession. What a truth. Our purpose is to let our light shine before others that they may see and give glory to God in heaven. Imagine this illustration. An orphan is destitute, without father or mother, with no one to care, provide, or protect, exposed at the mercy of the world with no promise or care of care. And we were far off, worse than that. We were enslaved to a taskmaster, the devil. We were called children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, and God rescued us. We were lost, hopeless in sin, Titus 3:3, but God in His amazing grace chose us as His elect. He saved us by mercy. He redeemed us through Christ's blood. He renewed us by His Spirit. He made us heirs of eternal life. He trains us for godliness. He calls us His own. And He's got a big purpose for us. Feel the weight of this. Let it overwhelm you with gratitude. This is a gospel worth singing our hearts out for the rest of our lives and living our lives. Feel the way you're not just patched up, you're adopted and cherished. This grace sends us off to live a new way, loving radically, calling a struggling member on the phone and reaching out to a neighbor or forgiving an enemy. I'm going on a sabbatical for 3 months, as has already been said. I sent out a letter to you guys. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes in the members' meeting. And I want to apply this identity to you in a practical way by using the covenant vows that the new members that will join today will express as they become members, and we renew each members' meeting. Faith Church, because we are chosen, redeemed, saved, renewed, hopeful now, and trained and owned by God, our identity should fuel this covenant life, that covenant that we state that is kind of a truth that binds us as Faith Church. If we're God's possession, if we're to be zealous for good works, how should we live? That's the question I want us to ask. How should we live? Paul tells us it's through godliness. Our church covenants, church life section, that's that second paragraph, if you were to look at our church covenant, says this. I'm going to read it to you. I don't know if it'll be on the screen or not. We're going to actually say it in a few minutes. It says, "We will purpose, therefore," there it is, "we will purpose, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and love, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to attend its services regularly, to sustain its worship, ordinance, discipline, and doctrines, to give it sacred preeminence in all its institutions of human origin, to give faithfully of time and talent, of its activities, and to contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout the nations." Now, with that, I want to just exhort you to, because we are this, all those things I just said, as a people, practically and locally, live it out in the ways you've already promised in this covenant. And I'm just going to state seven. They're going to go real quick. Number one, unite in Christian love. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:34. Continue, Faith Church, your commitment to walk together in Christian love this summer. Over these next 3 months and then these next 30 years, love is faithful, and it's forgiving, and it's generous, and it's outward focused so much. It cares for the spiritual good of others. Look out for each other. Pray for each other. Give the benefit of the doubt to each other and serve one another. Would you show up to church early and see what you can do? If you're able to start volunteering, reach out to the elders and ask. As God's elect people, unite in Christ's sacrificial love, keeping our warm relational culture alive. This summer, show acts of love weekly, daily. Call people, pray, serve a member, serve a neighbor. Walk together in Christian love, as our covenant vows say. We will purpose to walk together in Christian love. Number two. Our covenant says we will strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and love. We say that every couple months. What does that mean? Here's my challenge to us. Grow in knowledge and holiness in this next season. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. I'm regularly encouraged when we gather at life groups. We'll do that tonight at 5. And I'm astonished by some of the members in our life group. They receive my sermon ahead of time. I try to send them out. They print it out. They take extensive notes. And they're already seeking to apply this word to their lives. Please do that. The preachers this summer that will preach here at Faith are our elders or some members. And they will diligently pray, study, and prepare to bring God's word. They're going to bring a series on the majesty of God and the attributes of God, week after week, seeing different dimensions of God through God's word. They will come hungry, prepare yourself, take notes, read your Bibles at home, ask God to grow you in the Lord and in the knowledge of his truth. Ask someone to hold you accountable, to pray for you, share what God's teaching you. I encourage you to read these books that Pastor Jay told us to read this fall, like Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, or Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, or Knowing God by Packer. Aspire this summer to grow in the knowledge of God that leads to godliness. Fulfill your covenant vows as a church member, where it says, we will strive together in knowledge and holiness and love. Number 3, well, our church covenant says we are to promote its spiritual, we're talking about its church, we are to promote the church's prosperity and spirituality. So my challenge to you in promoting spiritual vitality, number 3 in the church, is this. Well, I think of Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves to this. Promote spiritual vitality. Let your light shine before others that may see good works and glorify God. View yourselves, not just a season, but all seasons, as people by God, remember identity in Titus, as promoters of the best things at this church, as you follow your leaders. Devote yourself to prayer, to fellowship, to teaching, to the times of communion when we gather. Pray before Sunday and all week. Be in the Bible. Invite your neighbors. Come to Sunday school. Take notes. Plan to meet someone new. Take it up a notch. Find out who's preaching each week. Pray for them. Maybe ask them how you can pray for them that week as they prepare for the message. You can ask the church office and they'll tell you. You can reach out probably to any of the elders and they'll find the answer and they would love to give that answer back to you. Or a deacon, if there's any, reach out to elders and deacons and say, how can I help? A vibrant church draws outsiders to Christ as people who are zealously pursuing the prosperity of God's body, or Christ's body, the bride of Christ, the church. This summer, pray for revival. Invite someone. Just turn your welcoming spirit that you already have up with the Spirit's help, letting your light shine to others. Number 4. Our covenant says, again, in this paragraph, We will, towards the church, attend its services regularly, sustain its worship, ordinances, that's communion, and baptisms, discipline, we're going to experience that in just a few minutes in our members' meeting, and our doctrines. I wrote it this way, attend worship faithfully. Hebrews 10 says, consider how you can stir one another up for love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. We could say about the American church, we could say about the Christian church in all seasons and times, it is the habit of some to neglect meeting. Don't let that be true of you. I met a Christian visiting from another church here once. He's not here. said to me after I asked him, I said, what church do you go to? He told me, I said, why are you here today? And he says, I visit other churches when my pastor is gone. Don't do that. Don't think that because I'm gone for a season that your pastors are gone. They're not. They're here. They're preparing. They're shepherding you. And your body is here. And you are ministering together as you attend and feed and give to one another in love. Your pastors aren't gone. All the elders are your pastors, praying, preparing, and expecting God to use them and use you in a special way. Show up this summer. It's a joke that should be far from the truth that when the senior pastor is away, we stray. Pray, act, think with expectancy that God's working. Believe in the ministry of presence. Do you know that you have a ministry of presence by coming? Your being here blesses others. At least it can bless others. And definitely the reverse is order. If you and everybody else has the same mindset, I'll be here sometimes when I feel like it or when I'm not tired enough. When there's a priority of ministry of blessing, that is a grace from God. Serve by attending worship faithfully with full attention. Sing with all your hearts, led by with Jay's leading or Paul's leading, supporting and diligently listening what God has for you in the preaching. Number five, I say prioritize the church's preeminence, its priority. Our constitution, our covenant says, I promise to give it, the church, a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human authority. Now, there's a lot of passages we could go to. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Colossians 1:18, He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, that in everything He might be preeminent. And His preeminence comes and is filled through His church, growing together in love. You know that the church is your forever family. The body of Christ, not just this local congregation, but all of the church. Not your work and not your biological family. I pray and strive and live so that my biological family will be my forever family in heaven, and you should too, but it's the church that we'll be with forever. Make the people of God a priority. You've promised that when you became a member. This is Christ's body. You're a member of it. When a member prioritizes someone, something else other than the church in a way that they shouldn't, the whole body suffers. We live in a world that views church commitment so lightly and selfishly. Thankfully, so many of you don't. I praise God for that. You are such a blessing. And if you're not a blessing, you know who I am, who I'm talking about. And God will help you and bring conviction. I don't have particular people in mind. Are we happy with the results of so little love and commitment that this world shows? Our fellowship will last forever with the body of Christ. We'll be with the Lord together forever. This summer, I would encourage you, if you need to hear this word, to adjust your worldly commitments to prioritize the body of Christ. Trusting this is really good for you and it's really good for your family. Seek His kingdom and His people first. Next, serve with your talents. I got two more. Serve with your talents. Our covenant says, or I will promise to give faithfully of my time and talents. These overlap in its activities. And this is a roll up your sleeves challenge. Serve with talents. As you've received a gift, member, attender, if you're a Christian, God has given you gifts. Serve one another as God's stewards of the varied grace, 1 Peter 4:10. If you speak, speak as one who speaks from God, who serves as one who serves in the strength that God supplies so that in order that everything, God gets the glory. So many of you do this. Coming early to see if help's needed, talking with new people, reaching out to those absent, serving by cleaning this building or in the nursery. And by the way, we need more help in the nursery. At the soundboard, safety team, As junior church teachers, right now they're serving us, and then they're serving us in the nursery and safety team, serving us around here. But I'm not just primarily talking about use your talents that way. Serve by looking around and seeing who you can pray for and talk to and engage and build a life and to disciple and to know how you can help them take another step spiritually in their lives. Jesus served us and serves us. What a way to show his life by our serving, even when no one's looking. Not doing it for thanks or credit, but because we want to please him. Because he loves me. Because he's gifted me, and I am to be zealous for good works. In all of this, pray and pray for each other. God hears our prayers. Roll up your sleeves and ask how you can serve. Lastly, our covenant, in just a few minutes, we'll say this together. Or you'll respond with an affirmation of amen or I do. We promise to contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us to the support of this ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. So would you give because you are elect, because you are chosen by God, because you are loved by him and redeemed by his grace and his inheritors, and because you are his possession? Give generously and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but God, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give and it will be given to you, Jesus says. Good measure, pressed out, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. Friends, especially if you're a member of this church, we've committed to care for this church's financial needs, including myself, all of us. Give generously. Ask as God called you sacrificially. These are his instructions. Our giving and finances are usually very tight. They've been recently. April was significantly lower. Lee's going to give us a financial update. Help the leadership through your giving. Don't give, though, primarily because you love the pastors or me, or Lee, who leads our finances as an elder over finances, or because you feel bad that things might be tight or short. Give because you love the gospel, because you long for it to be adorned, because he owns all that you have, and because you are just his money manager, and you love to invest in that which will never grow old, and never wear out. Don't neglect this. If you've neglected giving, may God help you start now. He's gracious. May you enter into that blessing. Okay. Dear friend, if you're here, though, this morning, and you're not a Christian, the second half of my message is about family life in a church. But that comes after you were born by God into becoming a different kind of person. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, or you know you're not a Christian, I invite you to good news. While you don't deserve for God to save you, none of us do, he will. Yes, he loves to save the worst of sinners who come to him, making no excuses for their sins, humbly confessing their guilt, rejecting their own efforts to appease himself. That's what we must do. We call on him for forgiveness, believing that God gave his son Jesus to die and save sinners, and he saves those that do. Will you do that this morning? Will you be like an orphan rescued from despair? You can be adopted into God's family by his grace. I'd love to talk and pray with you afterwards. So would an elder or a deacon or member in this church. Faith Church, you're God's people. We are God's people. We are saved by God's grace for good works. That includes the living out of being the body of Christ in this church. I charge you with urgency to obey our covenant's imperatives rooted in Titus's truth of the gospel. It's a joy to serve together with you and to be served by you. A joy that's rooted in God's grace. He began a good work in us. He will bring it to completion. Let's seek Him together. Keep seeking Him together. I'm thankful for our elders, for Dan and Lee and Mike and Jay and Jason. I'm thankful for our deacons and other leaders. I'm thankful for the membership who together seek the Lord and love and show their gifts. Oh, may God continue to work. And in a few minutes, after we sing a song and have the benediction, we'll have a members meeting and we'll renew our covenant vows. We'll add members, we'll remove a member. We're going to care for a hurting and struggling sheep. I'm going to share some more about the sabbatical details, and we're going to consider some church needs. As I take this break for a season, this rest that I'm thankful for and don't deserve, and I pray that I would steward well to be a better pastor as I come back. Please keep singing. Please keep welcoming visitors. Keep pursuing Christ. Make this a season of just awesome growth in your hearts and lives and in this building. May God strengthen us with the words of Paul. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. So we sing a closing song about the gospel, our worth, our value, our identity, our richness that is both humbling and awesome. But before we sing, let me pray. Father, thank you for this identity. Help me, help us as we sing, as we congregate as a meeting in just a few minutes, as we assemble as in our members' meeting, and as we respond to this truth, make our membership meaningful to the glory of God, to your glory, and to a light to this world. May it be loving and joyful and outgiving, and thank you. Thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.